A debate about incest laws forever changed the nation of England. It bookends two debates in King Henry VIII's reign with his marriage to Catherine in the 1500s. And it was under King Henry VIII that the church in England broke away from the Roman Catholic Church and formed the Church of England. Here was the situation. Henry had a brother named Arthur who in 1503 married Catherine of Aragon, who was from Spain. And as was common then, they had these alliances between different people from other countries so that it would form a political alliance. 6 months into their marriage, Arthur died. Well, now it looked like King Henry VII, the father of Arthur, was going to have to give back the dowry for Catherine. And he had thought about maybe marrying her himself. But then eventually it came about that the younger brother of Arthur, Henry, who had become King Henry VIII, married her. Well, in order to have this marriage come to pass, they had to appeal to the Pope because the papal law said a brother couldn't marry his brother's widow. And so they sought a dispensation from the Pope to have this waived and allowed. And the Pope issued that dispensation. So in 1509, when King Henry VIII, who was on the throne now, married Catherine. And they were married for 20 years approximately. King Henry was 5 years younger than Catherine. Well, after a couple of decades of marriage, King Henry VIII wanted to get out of it because Catherine was 40 years old and hadn't produced a male heir. And so if a male heir wasn't produced at the time, then the next king wouldn't come from his offspring, it would come from somewhere else. And so he was seeking then to get an annulment from the Pope and to say, well, my marriage to Catherine shouldn't have happened to begin with because I married my brother's widow. And the Pope was a new Pope than the time that he was there, than when he originally got married. So even though he had received a dispensation from the Pope 20 years earlier, now he was arguing out of the other side of his mouth in order to get what he wanted. And that Pope didn't issue the dispensation. Months went on, years went on, and so finally, because he wanted what he wanted, he said, we're going to break away from the Roman Catholic Church and I'm going to be the head of the Church of England. And as the head of the Church of England, I'm going to have a bishop in Canterbury. And it so happens that bishop in Canterbury believes that I can annul my marriage with Catherine. And that's what happened. And then he went on to get married again and he eventually had several marriages. But it was all based upon the incest laws that bookend his marriage with Catherine. Why do I bring this up? Because it asks an important question. What is marriage? What is a lawful marriage? What is a marriage that people can actually enter in according to God? Are there restrictions on who can get married? And if there are, what are those restrictions? And why are those restrictions important? And who comes up with those restrictions? Does God have the authority to do this? Of course, the answer is yes, he does. And if he has the authority to do it, then what are the things that we must keep in mind as we talk about marriage? Well, today we'll continue our series in the book of Leviticus. And last time we talked about how Christians should define the family by God's word, not by the world. And also, those who are Christians who define the family by God's word will receive temporary blessing, but not salvation. Getting the family right does not save your soul. It only comes by faith in Christ. So today, as we look at Leviticus 18, verses 6 through 18, we're going to answer this question. Whom may a person marry? Whom may an individual wed? If you would, please open your Bibles to Leviticus 18, verses 6 through 18. And let me read you our passage for today. " None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another home. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter, or of your daughter's daughter, for their nakedness is your own nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, brought up in your father's family, since she is your sister. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister, she is your father's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, that is, you shall not approach his wife, she is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law, she is your son's wife, you shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife, it is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter, and you shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are relatives. It is depravity. And you shall not take a woman as a rival wife to your sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. So our first and only point today is this. A person may marry anyone if he is not related by blood or marriage. An individual may wed anyone if he does not violate the degrees of affinity or consanguinity. And I'll define those two terms here later. So here we are in the midst of the Holiness Code. Chapter 17 through 20 define how the laity should live as they are living in the presence of God. And then chapters 21 and 22 deal with the priests and how they are to conduct themselves. Last week we looked at the preamble, verses 1 through 5, where it talked about how we should look to God and His Word on how to define the family and not look to the Canaanites or to the Egyptians on how to define what the family is. And so now here we're looking at some prohibitions that God has put in place. And the question is, does God have the authority to tell us whom we can't marry? And of course, the answer is yes. Let me give you three reasons. One, God is the Creator. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God has created everything. He created it with design, and He created it with a purpose. Being the Creator, He has set aside how you are to use His creation. Since no one else can claim to be a creator, the Creator, but we are only creation, we are to submit to God and how He is to prescribe the family. Second, God is the sustainer. If He just walked away and didn't do anything, everything would perish and would die. Hebrews 1:7, talking of Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. If Jesus wanted to, He could just stop upholding the universe. All of us would die immediately. The sun would explode. The earth would spin out of its orbit. The universe would crash in on itself. All would be lost. Third, since God is the Creator and the sustainer, that makes Him the landlord and we the tenants. Psalm 24:1-2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Since God created the world, since God sustains the world is God's. And just as a landlord can tell you, no, I don't want no pets, I don't want no smoking, no, you can't have people over here at this late of night. In the same way, God, as the landlord of all of creation, has the authority and right to tell us what marriage is and what marriage isn't. And we are to submit to that authority. And so here in verses 6 through 18, he lays out the incest laws. Starting in verse 6, we see, "None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord." So he's saying you're not supposed to approach a relative to uncover his nakedness. This is a euphemism for intimacy, but also is forbidding marriage. And really, that's the important thing, because if people weren't married and they did this, that would be fornication. But he is saying, no, you can't get married, because that entails that the uncovering. That if you were to get married, actually this wouldn't be a marriage, because it is off limits. And so this is called incest. And then he goes to give us 12 reasons, or 12 things. But first, there are two categories to these incest laws. One is affinity, and the other is consanguinity. Now, affinity is saying that you can't marry someone who is related to you by marriage. So you don't have the same blood. You're not a direct offspring. But because they have married into the family, or because you have married into the family, you are to treat them as a relative. The other, consanguinity, is saying that you cannot marry someone who has a close blood relationship as defined by God. That is off limits. So either one, affinity or consanguinity. Now, why would these laws be needed to begin with? Well, first, Israelites could only marry Israelites. They couldn't marry the Canaanites. They couldn't marry the Egyptians. Why? Because it would carry their hearts away from God. Second, when they took the land, in the promised land, they were to keep the lands in their family or in their clan. So only to do that, you had a very restrictive pool of who you could choose to be your spouse. Because if you married outside that pool, then the land may go to a fellow Israelite, but that wasn't a part of your clan. So due to this restrictive pool, they would have been tempted, or maybe considered the possibility of marrying a close family member. And so God's saying, no, you can't do that. And also, by going into the promised land, remember the Canaanites are there, and the Canaanites worship a god named El, who is the god over all gods of the pantheon, and that god had married his three sisters, which is incest. And so they may be influenced by them to do the same, because if this god allows it, and maybe the Canaanites do that too, then how about we do that too? No, no, no. God says you cannot do that. That is not holy. That is not right. And that's why at the end of verse 6, he says, "I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the covenant-keeping God. I'm the one who has brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who's sustaining you. I'm the one who is dwelling with you. I have all authority. And if you are going to be in my camp with me in the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, if we're going to have this relationship and covenant, you cannot act this way." Interestingly, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, known as 1689, has a paragraph about this very subject on incest marriage. Let me read it to you. "Marriage ought not to be within the degrees of consanguinity or affinity, forbidden in the word, nor can such incestuous marriages ever be made lawful by any law of man or consent of parties, so as those persons may live together as man and wife." That's from paragraph 4 of chapter 25 on marriage in the Second London Confession. And one of the proof texts they use is Leviticus 18, which we're going to cover now. So let's look at verses 7 through 18 that deal with the different prohibitions. The first one in verse 7, "A man cannot marry or lie with his mother." And notice this act uncovers his father's nakedness. So it has an impact on his father, even though his father is not involved. This is also wrong, because to be together is to unite in one flesh, and that would be taking place with the person who gave birth to you, and that is unnatural and is wrong. So he forbids it. Next, in verse 8, you cannot marry or be with your stepmother. So even if your father has died, maybe your mother died, the father then marries someone that you're not related to. Now that woman is your stepmom. And then your father dies. Then you are not eligible to marry her. Why? This is the rules of affinity applied. So she is not related to you by blood, but because she has married into the family and become your stepmom, now you need to treat her as a relative, and she is off limits. The Bible records a couple of examples of this taking place. Genesis 35:22, Israel, or Jacob, went away, and one of his sons, Reuben, went and laid with one of his concubines, Bilhah. And then later, in 2 Samuel 16:22, Absalom was going to war against his father, King David, and there was a civil war taking place. David had to flee with his people. Absalom went into Jerusalem, and to show that he was now king, he went into David's concubines. Both of these acts violated the incest laws here in Leviticus 18. Next is found in verse 9, excuse me. You cannot marry or be with your sister or half-sister. Notice that God treats a sister or half-sister the same. Of course, with a sister, both parents, and you have the same parents. In a half-sister relationship, you share one parent, but you do not share the same parent. Maybe you have the same father, but not the same mothers. Or the same mothers, but not the mother, but not the same fathers. It does not matter even if you did not grow up under the same roof. As it says here in verse 9, it is off limits, it is wrong. An example of this that took place was in 2 Samuel 13:14. Amnon rapes Tamar, his half-sister. They were both children of David, the king. They had different mothers. Amnon wanted and desired and lusted after Tamar, and he went into her, and by doing so, he committed this sin of incest. Now, if you're paying attention, alarm bells may be ringing off. What happened with Adam and Eve's children? How did the world get populated when you had two people who had children? Who did they marry? Well, the scriptures don't say specifically, but logically, the logical deduction is that in the beginning, they did marry each other, siblings, but that was only allowed by God for a brief moment in time. And then he quickly made incest outlawed once there was a couple of generations and the world was being populated. And so now God does not allow incest to take place as it had done initially in Adam and Eve's time. Now verse 10 deals with grandchildren or granddaughters, that you may not marry or be with your granddaughter. Why? Because you'll be violating your own nakedness, because now you are being with someone who has your own DNA. And obviously, this would outlaw pedophilia, that this is wrong and is evil and should not take place. And verse 11, you cannot marry or be with your stepsister. Why? She is your sister. So even if your dad married a woman and she already had a daughter, and you come into this, they came into this relationship, you don't have any blood relation with that daughter who's now your stepsister. Because of that marriage between your father and her mother, it is off limits. You cannot marry her. The marriage changes that relationship and changes your relationship with that sister, that stepsister, and so you are to treat her as you would treat a biological sister. And this is because of the degrees of affinity. Well, there's more. In verses 12 and 13, you cannot marry or be with your aunt, either your paternal or maternal aunt. Why? Because she's your father or your mother's sister. There's relation. It is not allowed. What's interesting in doing my research is that Aaron and Moses came from such a relationship. Exodus 6, verse 20. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister. So he married his aunt. And she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. Moses and Aaron came from an incestuous relationship where the father married his aunt. But God forbids that. Next, in verse 14, you cannot marry or be with your paternal uncle's wife. So your uncle gets married, marries a woman that you have no relation to. If the uncle dies, you cannot marry her. Why? Because by marriage to your uncle, she is now your aunt. Even if it's not by blood, it's by marriage. She is your aunt. And so you must treat her as a blood relative and cannot marry her. This is the same for daughter-in-laws in verse 15. If a man has a son and that son gets married and then the son dies, he cannot marry the daughter after she dies. Why? Because it's his son's wife. There's a famous example in Genesis 38, verse 18, with Judah and Tamar. If you remember, Tamar was married to Judah's son, Onan, and he died. And then, as the Levitical rite says, Judah gave his brother to go and to be with her to produce offspring in the deceased brother's name. But the brother didn't do as he was told. And so then he said to Tamar, well, I have my youngest son. Just wait. And when he gets older, Shelah, I will give him to you. And then you'll be able to have a husband and be able to have children. Well, when the boy got older, he didn't give her to him. And so Tamar dressed herself as a prostitute and seduced Judah. And she became pregnant, and then it became known that Judah had done this, and that this had taken place, this incestuous relationship. Now in verse 16, we see another one, that you cannot be or marry with your brother's wife. There is one exception, though, and that is in the death of a husband. Like I said previously, when a husband does not produce children, then another brother may come and marry that widow. Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. So here's the exception. No children as an offspring. The brother, if there's a brother that's still alive and single, then he should marry her and be with her and produce children. That's why the situation with King Henry VIII met the exception. He was allowed to be able to marry his brother Arthur's widow, Catherine, because of this exception. Next, in verse 17, you cannot marry a woman and then also marry her offspring if the woman dies. If your wife dies and then you marry her daughter, it is not allowed even if you're not the father. So you have a stepmom or stepdaughter relationship. You marry this woman and she already has a daughter. She dies. Then you can't marry her daughter even though she is not biological to you. That is wrong. You cannot marry her daughter's daughter or the granddaughter because of that relationship that you had with the grandma. Why? Because through marriage, you become the stepfather, you become the step-grandfather. And so by doing this, you have renounced those rights because of that marriage. And notice what it says in verse 17 about such an arrangement. It is depravity. It is lewdness. It is cunning. It is evil device. It is divisiveness. It is wrong and should be abhorred and should not be done. Finally, our last prohibition is in verse 18. You cannot marry your wife's sister if your wife is still alive. It says, and you shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. This prohibition touches on polygamy. God does not prescribe or affirm polygamy. He did allow it to exist and put laws in place to restrict it, but that is not right. And you can see in Scripture over and over where polygamy causes great issues. So this is one of those laws where he says a man cannot take two sisters at the same time to be his wives. Why? Because those two sisters will be rivals and will cause dissension in the household. And we can see the example of this with Jacob. He was first given Leah when he was really wanting Rachel. And then 7 years later, he received Rachel. And then what happened? They were rivals against each other because Leah could have children for a while and Rachel couldn't, and that caused so many issues. Later, in 1 Samuel 1, we remember Hannah. Well, Hannah had a rival, not sister, but had a rival wife with her husband, and that wife could produce children, and she couldn't for the longest time. And it's said of that rival wife in 1 Samuel 1:6, "And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb." So Hannah's rival wife would tease her, make fun of her, and just say, "Oh, how many children do you have? Oh, you have zero. I guess God doesn't bless you. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. I have three children. I have four children. Look how God's blessing me." Now, if his wife died, he then may take a sister to be his wife, but he couldn't take them at the same time as they are both living. That is the prohibition. Now, having looked at this, verses 6 through 18, let's talk about what was not mentioned. And there are three things that were not mentioned. There's nothing about marrying your daughter, your biological daughter. Although that's implied that you can't marry your daughter-in-law. And it's also implied because of Lot's story, which was brought out in Genesis, where he got drunk and his daughters laid with him. The second one is daughter-in-law. There's nothing about not marrying your daughter-in-law if your father-in-law dies. But that is talked about in Deuteronomy 27:23 and explicitly outlaws it. And finally, there's no prohibition against marrying cousins or first cousins. And actually, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you can't marry a first cousin, although I think probably in our society we'd say that that'd just be kind of weird to do that. So having said that and having gone through the laws, we have another question. Are these laws for us today? Or are these laws only for the Israelites at that time? Well, to answer emphatically, yes, these laws are for us today. Let me give you three reasons why. First, in Leviticus 18, turn to verses 24 and 25. We'll get to this, Lord willing, in a few weeks. This is a warning after going through the holiness code in chapter 18. "Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants." So why is God pushing out the Canaanites? Why is He pushing out the tribes and going to put Israel in the promised land? It's because they have become unclean by breaking these laws. They have redefined the family. They have changed and are not submitting to what God has said. They are entering into incestuous relationships and marriages, which God says is wrong, and that is one of the reasons why they are getting kicked out. Therefore, Israel, if you want to stay in the land, you need to obey my law or you'll get kicked out. The second reason is from Mark 6, 17 and 18, dealing with Herod and John the Baptist. Let me read to you this. "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So here's the scenario. You have Herod and you have Philip. They're brothers. Philip is married to Herodias. Herod seduces Herodias, and so she breaks it off with Philip and divorces him and marries Herod. John the Baptist is saying, no, 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 that is unlawful, that is incest. Herod is not a Jew, he's a Gentile. He's telling these Gentile rulers, this is wrong. The incest gets even worse. Herod and Philip were Herodias' uncles. So, Herodias married her uncle, which was incest, divorced him, married her uncle's brother, which was her uncle too, which was incest. You see the wickedness of this. This broke Leviticus 18:16, and John the Baptist called them to repent, and it was because he was calling them to repent that Herodias schemed to have John the Baptist killed in Mark 6. The third and final example comes from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, where you had incest being committed among people in the church at Corinth. Let me read you the verse. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife." So you see this scenario. A man in the church has taken his stepmother to be his in violation of Leviticus 18:8. We don't know if the father has died or what the scenario is, but he is with his stepmother in a way that should not be taking place. And instead of confronting this, instead of doing church discipline on the man, the Corinthians are saying, oh, look at the grace we have that in Jesus Christ, that we are not bound because of this grace. And Paul is saying, what you're doing is sexual immorality, and even the pagans know. The pagans understand. They realize that what is taking place is wrong and is wicked. So Paul is applying the holiness law of incest in Leviticus 18 to the church in Corinth in the church age, and he's saying that this same law is known by the pagans and that they're making sure it is being upheld too. And so they need to confront this man and do church discipline because of his wickedness. What is the purpose of these laws? Why have incest laws to begin with? I think there are two reasons. One is to stop deformities from forming in the genetic pool. You see that take place where you have people marrying in marriage all of this way through, and there can be issues that develop between the offspring that takes place because you don't have new blood that comes in. But secondly, I think it's to keep the family safe and stable. If these marriages were allowed, then it would corrupt the relationships, hierarchical or horizontal, between you and the people in your family. Instead of having them have rightful boundaries where you're treating each other in love, now you would be looking into these relationships as if thinking, well, what if this could possibly be my wife? My husband, if X, Y, and Z takes place, and then those relationships would be corrupted. So God does this to have a safe and stable family unit so that there would not be corruption and wickedness to transpire. Having looked at God's Word, what does the state of Missouri say? Do you know? Do you know what its law is? Well, I looked it up. Here's what it says. A person commits the offense of incest if he or she marries or purports to marry or engage in sexual intercourse or deviant sexual intercourse with a person he or she knows to be, without regard to legitimacy, his or her, one, ancestor or descendant by blood or adoption. Two, stepchild, while the marriage creating that relationship exists. Three, brother or sister of the whole or half blood. And four, uncle, aunt, nephew, or niece of the whole blood. For the most part, this lines up with the Bible. There are a few exemptions. But you see how even in our Missouri State Code, there are the restrictions that come from God's Word on who a person can marry. And then, if you do this and break the law, it is a Class E felony. A Class E felony means that you can get up to 4 years imprisonment or 1 year in jail. You can be fined up to $10,000, and there is the possibility of parole. Just to give you context of this, let me list to you other crimes that are Class E felonies. Involuntary manslaughter in the second degree. Domestic assault in the third degree. Harassment in the first degree. Parental kidnapping, that's when a parent kidnaps a child, like in a relationship where there's a dispute over custody. Child molestation in the fourth degree. Counterfeiting. Driving with a revoked or suspended license. Stalking in the first and second degrees. These are some serious offenses that I just listed, is it not? And yet this is in the same category of incest. So what happens if someone did enter into an incest marriage? What should take place? Should they get a divorce? The answer is no, because a divorce says it's a legitimate marriage and now it has come to an end. Instead, they would have to have an annulment, which there is a process to get an annulment in the state of Missouri. An annulment says this: it was never a marriage to begin with, because the very situation and circumstance would prohibit it to be a marriage at the beginning. So you would not treat the people as married. You would not treat them as ever been married. Instead, it would be said that they broke the incest laws. They should not have been recognized as married. So we're going to unrecognize that marriage as having never taken place because they broke the law. So friends, God has set limits on marriage. Now why do we even bring this up? Well, I've had to have a conversation or two around my own dinner table with my children about incest laws. Why? Because children naively think, well, when I grow up, I'm going to marry my brother. Or I'm going to marry my sister. I'll be like you, mommy and daddy. And that's nice and sweet, but you have to say, no, God says you cannot do that. You're not allowed to do that because He has created limits. The state of Missouri has set those similar limits, almost the same as God. So we need to know these things because as society gets more and more unchristian, non-Christian, and becomes more wicked, it's going to become more and more difficult, if it already isn't, to find a spouse. And we need to know what those limits are, even as Christians, that there are certain people, even if they are godly and eligible, that we are not allowed to marry. I also want to talk about another limit that God has placed upon Christians. We are not allowed to marry non-Christians. God has prohibited the Israelites from marrying pagans at Deuteronomy 7:3, and He gives the reason why in verse 4. For they would turn away your sons for following me to serve other gods. When you marry someone who's not a believer, they are not worshiping God, they don't have the interests of God, and so they're going to influence you. The most important person in your life that will influence you for your spiritual good or spiritual ill is your spouse. And that's what happened with King Solomon. He started taking these concubines from these other places, and he started worshiping these false gods, and his heart became cold and was turned away from God, and then he had to repent of that. Also, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Now, to be yoked is to take two oxen and put the yoke bar on them. And the whole point is that those oxen are going to plow for you. They're going to work the land. And if they're unequally yoked, that means that one oxen is much stronger than the other. And so if one's stronger than the other, then that one's going to be pulling in one direction. You're not going to have straight furrows. And so what he's saying is you need to have two oxen that are about the same so that you're able to go straight. They're pulling with the same force so that it cuts in the ground like it needs to. In the same way, if you put a Christian and non-Christian together, how can they work together when they don't have the same Lord? How can they work together if they don't have the same principles and authority? Also, the question is, why would a believer who loves the Lord and His Word want to marry a person who says, I'm not a Christian? Well, I mean, there could be many reasons. It could be because that person's attractive, so it's lust, or it could be money, or maybe that person has access to something that you want. At the same time, we shouldn't treat dating and courting relationships as missionary evangelistic opportunities. You shouldn't play around with the fire and saying, well, this person's not saved, but maybe I'll date them, and through that process, God will save them. No, you shouldn't even enter into that relationship. You should pray for them and care for them, but you should not get your heart entwined with them because they are not eligible at that point. Also, 1 Corinthians 7:39 gives us guidance on the subject. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So saying, oh, you can remarry, but you need to remarry in the Lord if you are a widow. So how should we do this? Well, one of the problems that takes place in our day and age is that so many people profess to know God or to follow God. So it's easy to marry someone who believes, who says, oh yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, I trust in Him, but they're really not saved, they're not regenerate, they haven't come to know the Lord. And so if you are single and looking for someone, I would suggest to you to have your pastors help you. And to judge the state of that person's soul. To have your parents help you, that they can give you wisdom and guidance. To look for fruit. You know, are they committed to a local church? Or are they a free-ranger Christian? That's a red flag. Does the church that they attend and are a part of, does it have good doctrine? Do you agree with that doctrine? The person may be a Christian and born again, but doctrinally you may be too far apart where it would change the home that you would be in and you wouldn't be able to go to the same church. Do they attend regularly or are they only a Christmas and Easter attender? Are they serving and are they active and committed in the church, or do they only come to be served and are quickly out? Do they love the Word of God and they read it? Do they study it? Or does it collect dust on their shelf? Are they more influenced by the Word or by the world? What are they ingesting entertainment-wise? Are they ingesting the things that everyone else does? Are they ingesting what is good, what is holy, what is upright, and that is forming them? And finally, do they have godly character? Because many years from now, we're not going to look the same. And what matters, though, is do they have character? And that is what is beautiful, that is what is right, and that is what is count. Because you want to be married to someone who has good character, who will influence you, and who will be steadfast, who will teach that same character to your children if God were to bless it. So God has prescribed marriage from the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2. He has says marriage is a blessing. It is from the Lord. It is something that is good for us. And it will bless us and it will be a way in which God builds up His church if you follow His commandments. However, God, being the one who has created everything and who has created marriage, has also set limits. He has the authority to do so. And the limits are, you cannot get married to someone who is close to you. That would be incest. And secondly, if you are a Christian, you should not marry someone who's not a Christian. If you do, though, that marriage, unlike incest, is real, is valid, and you must stay in it and pray and serve your spouse, hoping that God would touch them like He's touched you, and that through it they would be saved, and you could have a marriage that's not unequally yoked, but a marriage that is yoked equally in the service to God. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that you are the one who has created marriage, and you have created it for our good. You have created it as a blessing. You've created it as an institution. It shows the relationship of Christ in the church. And we just thank you and honor you for it. We pray, God, that you would help us to accurately see what your limitations are on who can be married. And that in our own marriages, we would live this out in obedience to you, knowing that we want to glorify you, and that through us and our marriages, it is a witness to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.